He hasn't forgotten about us. He didn't forget. We're going to be in John chapter 18 this morning, so if you'll find that in your Bibles, stand together with me. We'll read our text. John chapter 18. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read to verse number 4. John chapter 18, verse number 1, the Bible says, when Jesus had spoken these words, so note that when the scripture says Jesus had spoken these words, it's a reference to his prayer in chapter 17 and the things that he taught his disciples previous to that. And so he concluded his teachings to his disciples and his prayer in chapter 17. And then it says this. He went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him. Note these three words. Knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. By the way, before I read verse 3, don't you think that Jesus knew that Judas knew where he would be? Verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Seems like they're ready for a battle, doesn't it? Jesus, therefore, verse 4, knowing all things that should come upon him. What are those next two words? Went forth. So Jesus knew what was about to happen, and he went anyway. We're going to be talking about Jesus this morning and his courage in this sense, but why did he do this? And the answer to that is on the front of your bulletin, and it says this, because our condition is serious. Amen. Our condition is serious. We're going to talk about that. So we pray, Father, this morning that your blessings upon this message would be evident, that your spirit would work in our hearts. We need you. God, we trust that your word is enough. Your word is enough. And you work in us because of your word. You speak to us. And it might be that there are some here that need to be convicted of their sins, of their need of salvation perhaps, or just a rebellious kind of spirit. God, you know what we need. So I pray for your work in us in that way. And then also, Lord, for those who need to be encouraged and strengthened, trying to stand for you, but forget sometimes about your faithfulness and about how your goodness and about your understanding and knowledge of what is or isn't to come and how it all works together. So I pray that you'd work in hearts today. Help us to trust you and obey you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Aspects of this story will be familiar for some of us, but it really works well with what we're talking about this morning about our condition, and that sometimes our condition is more serious than we realize in the sense of our health. I remember Brother Pendergraft when I was in college, coming to me and asking me if I wanted to be part-time on staff at the church. And I was in Bible college learning how to be a pastor and a minister, and to be in the ministry was a dream. And I thought to myself, mercy, that I can have a chance as a Bible college student to be a staff person at a church. I mean, I'd be crazy not to take advantage of that. Plus, my mentor, my pastor, my closest friend in that sense, the one who bought me my first suit, that took me into the store and said, pick out some things. And I said, what? Yes, I want to get you a suit. You're getting ready to go to Bible college. And my suit were thrift store suits, which are great, you know, which were fine. But he wanted me to have a new suit and a new, you know, have a sharp new look. And so we went in and we got those things, and he paid for all those things. And he mentored me and he taught me. And so it wasn't just that I was getting invited on staff. I was getting invited on staff with somebody who I considered like a father to me. And I loved him dearly in that way. And we worked together for a couple of years. And I remember in 2003, summer, it would have been June, so it would have been this month, 2003. Brother Pendergraft liked to take trips to Israel, which that's kind of a dream trip too, to get to do that. And he did that. And he had a heart for Israel and really a burden for Israel. And he went to Israel on his trip, and he came back and surprised us all to visit or to be at church on Sunday night. We didn't expect him to be back until Wednesday, but he was there on Sunday night, made it back in time to come to church. And one of the deacons of the church was already scheduled to preach, and he said, "Pastor, do you want to preach tonight?" He says, "No way. I want to hear you do a message, you know." And so a good friend of mine, Brother Kevin Snaringer, actually is in heaven today as well. Did the sermon, and Brother Pendergraft was there, and we visited. He had an appointment at the doctor on Monday. None of us really knew about that appointment. He didn't make a big deal about it, didn't say anything about it, but just said, "I got an appointment tomorrow, and pray for me about that." So we took it like anything else. Went into the hospital, or rather into the appointment, the procedure, the tests on his heart on Monday. And they do, like they do when they're testing your cardio and all that, as it speaks to them, put the dye or whatever it is they do to tell what the condition of your heart and the valves and all that. So he did the test, and the doctors found that he is in a critical state. And none of us knew that, but they scheduled an emergency open heart surgery to be done the next day on Tuesday. So we saw him on Sunday at night. Monday, we find out midday that he's going to have an emergency open heart triple bypass surgery. And that would have been on Tuesday. He's going to have this. It was a surprise. I'd never really known of in that time in my life of anybody having an open heart surgery. It seemed to me that maybe it was just a common thing, and perhaps, it wouldn't be as much of an issue, that he would just go through this surgery and things would be fine. And I remembered on Monday night, a friend of mine, as a matter of fact, a friend of mine who pastors in San Diego now, we were in college together. We went over to see Brother Pendergraft on Monday night, prayed with him. And I remembered that he cried, Brother Pendergraft cried. And I remembered he said, "I got to get well, I got to get better from this procedure because," and he said my name, "Ben and I, we have a lot that we need to do for God in the ministry." And I amended that, and I agreed with that. And so we prayed together, we held hands and we prayed, and then I left. And his procedure was early in the morning on Tuesday. And I got a phone call early in the morning as well that there were some complications in the procedure. Pray for Brother Pendergraft. And I immediately knelt and began to pray. And it wouldn't have been but maybe 10 or 15 minutes later, I received an additional phone call followed up with the first one. And the secretary of the church was on the other end of the line, and she didn't say anything. I knew it was her. But all I could hear was sniffing. And I was nervous at that point. And she finally was able to say what I guess my fear at that point was, is that Brother Pendergraft had passed away on the table. And then it was just shock of what I had heard, and the experience was just devastating. It was like I lost not just my pastor, but my dad in a sense. And when he went in on Monday, Brother Pendergraft didn't know how serious his condition was. None of us knew how serious it was. And it was a lot more serious than we knew. That's how it is for people today. It's that way spiritually for people. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean that there are people that perhaps are in this room that you have no idea how serious your condition is. And perhaps church is like a doctor's appointment for you and you're being encouraged, but what God wants to tell you is that this is far more serious than you realize it could be. And certainly it's true for people who are in this world who have denied God and rejected God and turned their hearts from God and have no interest in God. The message is this, that their condition is far more serious than they realize. And we deliver the message, and our hope is that they would receive the message and that they would hear the message and that they would listen and that God would work in their hearts and He would begin to speak to them and tell them, "Your condition is serious, and it's far more serious than you even realize." And He speaks to us and He convicts us and He affirms us in us. He convicts us and He speaks to us in us, convincing us of the seriousness of our condition. And people need to hear this message. They need to be confronted by God, because we live in a world that although they see their spiritual need, they don't understand how serious it is. And so what they do is they try to make their own way. They try to do what they can to, you know, make their own way to salvation. Jesus understood the seriousness of their sins, the seriousness of their condition, and that's why he came, to make a way, to give hope. Look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. So Jesus, after his prayer, went over this brook, known as the Kidron Valley, with his disciples. It was common for Jesus to travel this with his disciples. He'd gone this way many times before, and so it was a familiar place for Jesus. It was also a familiar place with the disciples, and we'll see that just in a minute, that Judas knew the place. And why would he have known the place? Because Jesus and his disciples would go there often. Why would they do that? Sometimes to escape the crowds. We said in Sunday school, Jesus had compassion. He was moved with compassion on the multitudes. Why? Because multitudes were always there. They were always looking for Jesus. They were looking for him to heal them and to remove their infirmities. And so they were looking for him and searching for him. And to escape the crowds, at times Jesus would go to this spot in the Kidron Valley and he would minister to his disciples. And there were times when he would go there alone, when the disciples would go to their homes. And Jesus, who didn't have a home, remember he said, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He had no home. He would go to the Kidron Valley. He would go to this place, and he would pray, and he would rest, and he would be there. And so all the times Jesus would go, there would be a reason to go, but none of those times would have been the reason he went to the Kidron Valley at this point. He went there because he knew Judas would know that he would be there. Look at verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Note that John, in his writing, said referenced Judas and then said, which betrayed him. It's almost like he's doing that emotionally. Just inserting, just so we don't forget. And it's in the heart of John as he speaks this. And he sees Judas, who'd ministered and walked with them and been taught under the ministry of Jesus for all those years, and the one who betrayed. And so he references Judas as the betrayer. It says that he knew the place, so it would have been familiar to Judas too. He knew that where they would be, but he also knew when they would be there. And so Judas would be on his way, but before he came, he had to make the arrangements. What arrangements? Well, remember, just that night earlier, he had left with the sop. Being filled with the devil, went and made the arrangements and the plans to betray Jesus. So he was busy getting the final details of the betrayal organized. And then he was ready. Verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men. So it speaks of Judas having received, meaning that he was a guide to these men. Judas wasn't the authority. In a sense, he was the betrayer. He was the one who had the information of where Jesus would be. But the authority was the ones that he was guiding, or the ones that he was leading. The first group that's referenced here is the band of men. The band of men is a cohort of Roman soldiers. This would have been men who were Greeks or Romans. They weren't Jews. And it was a cohort is a large number. It could have been from 200 all the way up to 600 people, depending on whether it was an actual band or cohort or just a segment of that band. It was a lot of people, a lot of soldiers. These are not Jews, but Romans. And so they're there. They're on their way. They're a part of this group. Then it says that there were officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. This group would have been Jews. This would have been the Jewish officials. This would have been a detachment from the temple police. These are the group of the ones who had the authority and would have led in the arrest of Jesus. Like Saul, whenever he received the paperwork to go, He went to the high priest to get the paperwork to arrest any Christians or those that claimed to be followers of Jesus, that if he found any of this way, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. He got the paperwork. He got the authority, the warrant for the arrest. Well, this would have been the group that had the warrant. It would have been the officials, those from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they're coming. This group of men would have been a larger number of group too, or a large group of men too. Look what it says next in verse 3. They come to Jesus. They enter into this place where Jesus is, and they have lanterns and torches and weapons. So it's a lot. It's a large group. It's like a segment of the military. Soldiers. They had the officers from the temple police, which would have been used for crowd control at Passover and feasts. So this would have been a large. Some commentators say that this could have been up to 1,000 people that were on their way to capture Jesus. It says they have lanterns. It's in the evening. The moonlight would have been bright, but they had lanterns. They had torches in the sense that they needed to be prepared to run after Jesus if he tried to escape. That would have, they would have needed to see as they chased him, tried to find him. Also, it says they had weapons. What does this mean? It means that they were prepared for a conflict, some kind of a battle. Now remember, Jesus constantly, everywhere he went, had multitudes of people that would have been attracted to his ministry. And this large group of men, they would have thought Jesus is going to try to escape. Surely he'll try to escape. And if there's no escape, it could be that there's a group of people that are going to be there, and we might have to be prepared for some kind of a battle. And they're ready. And that's the imagery. They're definitely expecting opposition. Look at verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. So here we see Jesus' response to this conflict, which isn't just a kind of physical conflict where Jesus is going to be arrested and beaten and tortured, but a spiritual conflict where we can almost see the forces of the devil and the forces of evil coming against Jesus to capture him, to end him, to destroy his ministry, to destroy the work of the gospel, which would have been a mission and a determined goal of Satan. And look what Jesus does. He turns himself over. And it's not as though Jesus turned himself over not knowing what was happening. He knew all things that would come upon him. As a matter of fact, he'd been telling his disciples in the ministry all along what was going to happen. And Peter would constantly get in the face of Jesus and says, "It's not going to happen." And Jesus looked back to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because this is why I came." So the disciples knew. Jesus said this. All the Gospels spoke of this. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 16. Don't turn there, but here's what he said. From the time forth, Jesus began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he's teaching his disciples. It says in John 12, listen to this. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. What's he mean? I be lifted up. Well, we know, but the disciples wouldn't have known. He's referencing Moses lifting up the rod with the serpent around it, and he's speaking to what he's going to do when he's lifted up on the cross. And he said this, signifying what death he should die. Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew that going to this place where he commonly went with his disciples was the place Judas was going to come, and he went there anyway with no plans of escape. He didn't try to get away in the under the cover of darkness. He didn't run in fear. The Bible says he went forth. He knew Judas would come. He knew that suffering was ahead. He boldly went to the place. He knew he would be found. Why? Because he knew how serious our condition was. Listen to that. You and I might not know how serious it is, but he knew. And so he went. He knew what he would suffer. he went forth. Those two words, the last words we read in verse 4 for our text this morning, it gives me a chill, doesn't it, you? That he knew what was going to happen and he went forth. It's like, I know what's happening. I know what is about to happen. I know what I'll suffer. I know I'll be nailed to the cross. I know I'll die. But I know why this needs to happen. God commendeth his love toward us. You know, that's commendeth. It's such a powerful word. It means like he demonstrated his love. Demonstrated his love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and that whosoever would believe, or rather, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He would be the sacrifice for mankind to take away our sins. Man is lost. Man is lost. And Jesus made a way. So he came forth. You know, I said this Bible passage here, and we explained it. And you know what's amazing is you could do a message like this, do it with passion, do it with memory, so that the passion really shows. You know, and whether it's done with memory or with passion, it's irrelevant because it's true and the Spirit of God works in our hearts. And the truth of this is that our condition is serious, and also the implication of all of this, that Jesus knew what was happening and he went forth, the implication of all of this is not the disciples or any person really understands how serious it is. And we would declare this and we would say, your condition is serious. And like, oh yeah, amen, amen. But it doesn't really strike us. How do you know that's true? Remember Noah when he built the ark? And that's fresh in our minds. What's neat is before the creation conference, I had already written this sermon and already planned on talking about Noah, so that's neat. But Noah built the ark. But in Peter, 2 Peter chapter, I believe chapter 2, verse 5, I think it's that verse. Don't check on that now, but Peter references Noah in the days when he built the ark, that it would be 120 years. But here's what it says that Noah was. He was a preacher of righteousness. It says that he was a preacher. Noah was a preacher. You're like, well, I thought he was a builder. Well, yeah, he built the ark. But it says in that verse that he was a preacher. What was his message? The flood's coming. Maybe we could say it a different way. The judgment is coming. The wickedness of man has brought the judgment of God. And the sermon is, the judgment's coming, but there's hope because there's salvation in the ark. A door is opened. And if you walk through the door of the ark, you can be saved. That's the message. Do you think that he preached it with passion? Do you think maybe there was times when he was tired, didn't feel well because of something he ate the night before, and he's up here and he's going to deliver the message of righteousness, and maybe he's not as passionate as other times, but the message still rings true? Right. Whether it's passionate or not passionate, it's true. Judgment is coming. The flood is coming because of our sins. Your condition is serious. And you need to prepare yourself by walking through the door and getting on the ark because you can be saved. But if you reject this message, you will be lost. With passion, he would preach righteousness. He would preach salvation. He would preach that there's a way of salvation if you'll come through the door of the ark. A friend of mine in college, as a matter of fact, he pastors in the valley, Brother Vaught, when we were in college together. I mean, he's always been passionate. But just imagine how passionate he is when we're in college age. I mean, just full of energy and passion. Just wildly passionate and full of energy and with the ministry. And I remember him having such a burden and such a concern, but also an interest in how could people know a message of judgment and still not get in the ark? How can it be? So he went to the mall. He found somebody who finally was willing to have a discussion with him about the gospel. And he just asked him, I have questions about the gospel. I want to get your thoughts on this. I'm going to show you some things from the Bible. He found somebody who would sit down with him. They sat in the food court. He had his Bible open and he began to talk. He just read to them out of Revelation where God spoke of a coming judgment in the last days. He just read to them right out of the scriptures in Revelation chapter 20 about the great white throne judgment, and that a judgment is coming. It is coming. It's not here yet. It's coming. And because of your sins, you will be judged and you will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. He just taught them right out of the scriptures and he looked up to see what the response would be. And the response was, I don't believe that. They got up and they walked away in disbelief. So as in the days of Noah, the message was judgment is coming. The same message we teach and preach today. Judgment is coming, and there's a way of salvation. There's hope for mankind. Jesus is the door. He's the door. The ark is salvation, and Jesus is the door. If you go through the door, you can be saved from the judgment. But the world doesn't understand how serious their condition is. And so they walk away. Just like in the days of Noah, it's today. Our condition is serious, friends. The condition of mankind is serious. The message is a message of hope. The message is a message of salvation from our sins. Jesus knew how serious it was. That's why he went forth. Knowing what would come upon him, he went forth. That's awesome, isn't it? I was reading and came across a story of a young boy named Tyler. He was 8 years old, lived in upstate New York. This was back in 2014. He was staying with family, and there was a trailer house, and he had saw that a fire had broke out in this single-wide trailer house, and he began to stir the house to wake everyone. The fire was increasing rapidly in the house, and he was able to wake up 6 people that were in the house. 2 of them were younger than him, a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old, and those 6 escaped from the house. But this young boy, Tyler, knew that there was one more person in the trailer house. It was his grandpa. Grandpa was disabled, and he knew that grandpa would need his help to get out of the bed so he could escape the flame. Tyler ran back into the house, back to the back of the trailer where grandpa would have been. And it was there that the smoke and the flame overtook both Tyler and his grandpa. And when they found Tyler's body, it was obvious that he was trying to get his grandpa out of the bed when he was succumbed to the smoke inhalation and the flame. Interesting, neat thing about this story is Tyler, an 8-year-old boy, was honored with a firefighter's funeral. Think about it. Jesus knows our condition. He knows that we're lost. He knows that there's no hope for us to be freed or to escape. And so Jesus went to the place he had to go so that Judas would find him there and he would be arrested. So he would go to the cross and he would die for you and for me. Why? Because without him going into the flame, we will be lost with no hope. And so he peered, as we could say, into the doorway of the flame. And the Bible says he went forth knowing what would happen. And he did that for you and for me. Why did he do that? Because he knew how serious our condition was. And how does he work in us? He speaks to us. And he convicts us of the seriousness of our sins. He convicts us when we're lost. And this morning, if you're lost, he speaks to you about how serious this is. When I was 13 years old and I was convicted, you know what I knew? I knew that if I died, I would go to hell. I knew that. I also knew that Jesus made a way of salvation for me. I knew I needed to be saved. I suppose I could say it this way. I knew how serious my condition was. And there was humility there when I turned my heart to Him. Can I say this morning, your condition is serious and you can't save yourself? You can't save yourself. Like, I'll be okay. You actually won't be okay. Well, I'm a pretty good person and I've done a lot of good things and I go to church sometimes and I give money to the church sometimes and around the community I try to do good things and I try to hold my tongue and say nice things and kind things and not curse so much and I try to be careful about the things that I watch and I try to stay away from bad places, you know, and the people that I hang around with people. And by the way, Pastor, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and if you just knew how bad they were, I'm not as bad as them. Here's the reality of it. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do. It doesn't matter how what you feel like your resume represents. In the eyes of God, it's all filthy rags. You cannot make your own way to heaven. You needed Him to go into the flame for you. You needed Him to make a bridge and a way for you to escape so that He would die so that you could live. Without Him, we're lost. Pastor, how serious is my condition? You're at the doctor today. And you didn't realize how serious it was until you got here. And now you're hearing the message from the physician. And he's telling you, this is very serious. You're this close to death. And something has to be done. And did you know that there's a message of hope this morning? Did you know there's a door that's been opened? And you can be saved from the judgment. What do, Pastor? Just walk through the door. How do you walk through the door? You humble yourself and say, none of my works, none of my efforts, none of my deeds will get me there. I need Him. Walk through the door. And you can be saved. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. I'm going to give you one more thing and then we're done. John chapter 6. Don't turn there. I'm just going to tell you. John chapter 6. Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. I love that story. It's amazing. I love food. It's like one of my favorite things. So we have blessings time. It's family devotions, you know. We always share blessings. 100% of the time, there's going to be blessings about food, and I feel that's completely appropriate, you know? So Jesus feeds 5,000 people, and He uses 5 loaves and 2 fish, and it's amazing. And all these people are amazed. As a matter of fact, they're so amazed, as the chapter 6 of John, you can study this out later, as the chapter goes on, Jesus tells His disciples to go across to the other side. He's walking on the water. Peter walks on. You know the story. They get to the other side. The people that are over here on the other side where Jesus fed them, they wake up and they're like, oh man, I'm hungry again. Where's Jesus at? You know, maybe He can make us some more food. And so they're looking for Jesus. They can't find Him. So some of them get on boats. Some of them hike around and they get to the other side where Jesus was and they find Him. And they basically come to Jesus and say, would you make us some more food? Remember when Moses prayed and the manna came from heaven? Would you do that for us? You know what Jesus said, Brother Larry? You know what He said? You ready for this? This is going to give me a chill. Hopefully it gives you one. You know what Jesus said when they asked for Jesus to make bread out of heaven like Moses did? Here's what Jesus said. I am the bread. You want me to make you bread, but here's what you don't understand. I'm the bread. Do you know what you need? You need me. You don't need me to give you food. You need me. That's what Jesus said. Jesus is the bread. Do you know what else Jesus is? He's the door. There's no other door. There's no other way to satisfy your hungry soul. Just Him.